Good morning, all. There's a lovely story told of a young priest at the reception of a wedding that he had just celebrated in a small Italian village. And as the party got bigger, the family asked if they could extend onto the church patio. Of course, he said, no problem. And as it continues to grow, they're allowed to move into the parish garden, and then eventually into the church itself. And a good time was being had by all until the parish priest got back. Mamma mia, what are all these people doing partying in the church? The young priest said, well, you know, Father, Jesus himself partied at a wedding. Yes, but not in front of the Blessed Sacrament, he said. He'd obviously forgotten that Jesus is the Blessed Sacrament. Yeah. So today is Peace Sunday with the theme Work and Dialogue Between Generations. Work and Dialogue Between Generations. At the Synod discussion on Thursday that we had in the Green Hut, a lot of time was devoted to the fact that vast numbers of the younger generation are missing from our churches, while the older generation seems to feel at a loss to know why they don't seem to have that same feeling of belonging which comes naturally to us, to our generation. Some helpful suggestions were put forward. For example, have a youth mass once a month, introduce guitar hymns, make the liturgy more like the Castlerigg experience, more entertaining, dare I say it, less boring. The only trouble is, though, that there were no young people and only two young families who turned up to say what they thought. And as you know, I'm a great believer in the maxim, decisions about us, without us, are not for us. It's really important that everybody has their say, especially that generation. However, I wonder if the problem is not primarily to do with liturgy, but with what people believe actually happens at Mass. Do all Catholics believe that Jesus is really and truly present in the Blessed Sacrament? That what they receive in Holy Communion is not a piece of bread, but the Son of God himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity, the God who keeps us in being and with whom we hope to spend eternity. If so, it doesn't really make good sense to ignore him and fill your Sunday with alternative attractions. For example, I've celebrated Mass on an upturned oil drum, a hostess's trolley, in a cocktail bar, in a jungle clearing, and in many other, on top of a mountain, and many other situations where great liturgy was not possible. But the people came. The people came because they knew that Jesus was really and truly present in the host that they would receive at Holy Communion in those masses. We know, of course, that he's also present in his word and through the Holy Spirit, and when two or three or more of us are gathered in his name. In fact, he's always with us, but never more closely than in Holy Communion. So going back to Jesus' presence at the wedding feast in Cana, I read an interesting article recently asking what we today, with our experience of wedding receptions, would imagine that Jesus was doing at the reception. Was he sitting quietly to one side in a corner, laughing at the trendy middle-aged men doing dad dancing, for example? Was he up on the dance floor himself, strutting his stuff? Was he propping up the bar, telling jokes, or grabbing the mic at the karaoke? I liked it. I liked that description because it made sense of one of the names that he was given, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Not just on happy occasions like baptisms and weddings and rites of passage, but in sad times too, as he was with Jean Sullivan on Friday as she lay dying. The other day, I chanced to call in on someone to see how they were doing. And as it happened, I didn't know this, as it happened, the person was struggling with a painful memory and needed to talk to somebody. And when I was leaving, she said, you know, Father, God sent you to me today. And I said, of course he did. That's the way he works. He's with us all the time. He's there too in the dialogue between the generations, both in the angry hurts and the loving reconciliations that are part and parcel of family life. He also shows up globally when we see wells have run dry in Somalia and we hear that whisper, they have no wine. Really, they have no water, you know. Or when famine hits Ethiopia and we hear the words, give them something to eat yourselves, as happened, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is the epitome of optimism. So it's no wonder that Mary says, do whatever he tells you. She knows that in his hands, the best is yet to come. The opposite of optimism, of course, is pessimism, a sort of helpless cynicism which says that nothing's ever going to get better, so why should we bother trying? I have a friend, I may have told you this before, of a certain age, shall we say, whose glass is always half empty. And one of our other friends says of him, show him the light at the end of the tunnel and he'll soon put it out. Maybe he has forgotten what it's like to be young. You know, our young people are full of optimism. They still dare to dream, and they are fabulous at facing up to injustice, as we've seen with the climate change movement. But they also know that older people have much wisdom and experience to pass on. As Sean, you know, one of our CAFOD volunteers, is finding out at Brenda's craft club, you know, learning skills that may be in danger of going out if they're not passed on. Far better then if we choose to live hope-filled lives together, young and old, in friendship, strengthened in our faith by receiving the body of Christ as one united family. Because at the end of the day, everyone, absolutely everyone, is invited to the great wedding feast of God's kingdom, because that is where we'll find Jesus at the heart of the party, rejoicing in human love, and renewing our delight in the goodness of life and in the goodness of each other.